In the name of Jesus. Amen. To your flesh, the invitation to follow Jesus, that is, to be a disciple, certainly doesn't appear to be very attractive. If you don't hate father, mothers, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and even your own life, Jesus says, you can't be my disciple. John 6 records the reactions of Jesus' disciples on another such occasion. This is a hard saying. Who is able to hear it? They said. Later in that same chapter in John says that from that time on, many disciples went back and no longer traveled with him. It's not so different in our time. The stock market may be down, but the cost of discipleship certainly isn't. It remains as high as ever. Jesus' sayings appear to be deliberately discouraging. If God would indeed have all men to be saved, why does Jesus thrust such words into the faces of would-be disciples? To find the answer, examine your own heart. But I did, you say. And I still think these words are ill-chosen and really need to be played down. Well then, are you or are you not a child of wrath by nature? Did you alone escape the disaster wrought by the Prince of Darkness when he enticed Adam and Eve, the holy crown of God's creation, into arrogant disobedience of his plain and simple command? The perversity of heart that came with sin upon all men extends also to this, that you have your own idea of discipleship. The whole world does. It has 1,000 ideas, in fact. They range far and wide. One is to twist God's holy gifts of forgiveness, gospel, washing, and supper into works of obedience. That's one of the ways of perverting. Another is to adjust God himself, if you will, to make him, who is the creator of heaven and earth, into a creation of the human imagination. And if you are fair-minded, surely you can understand that one man's conception is as good as that of another. So let's all just pool our piety and recognize each other's gods. Still another idea is to take the final step of twisted logic and hold that there is no God at all. Almost everyone, you see, each in his own way, wants to be a disciple. But the sum of all these notions is unbelief, which blossomed as profusely in Jesus' time as it does in ours, so that the ideas about discipleship are the same. The sum of Jesus' hard words is this: you shall have no other gods before me. Fleshly notions of discipleship are nothing other than to love father, mother, wife, son, and daughter more than the God who created you, the God who gave you the breath that you just drew, and who provides for all your needs of body and soul. The idea of your flesh is that Whether you are a king or not, you are perfectly able to send your forces against him who is called Legion, for they are many. The eye of flesh doesn't see the wicked foe, and so it naively concludes that he is not a threat. Do you know your enemy? He is of great power. He is cunning. He is the deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning. No human skill, wit, or strength can stop him from seducing you into unbelief and thereby bringing down upon your head the wrath of the holy God who hates sin. It is against this background that Jesus says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." What is this cross of which Jesus speaks? Does it consist of nothing more than the frustration and trouble of this life? Plans that don't work out, hopes that don't materialize, and deals that don't make money? Is it no more than the old adage that into each life a little rain must fall? If that were it, Jesus might as well have said, "Take up your sack of grain, your life's toil and duty, whatever it is, and follow me." The word cross, take up your cross, is neither incidental nor accidental. It is the instrument by which the only begotten Son of God, born of a woman in the fullness of time, was put to death. His death is the propitiation for your sin and the sin of the whole world. The cross is the tree foreshadowed in the pole on which Moses placed the brass serpent, on which all Israel should look, and by which the people would be saved from the poison of the fiery serpents who were biting them. It is written, St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." Furthermore, the act of carrying the cross is neither incidental nor accidental. Jesus, when he had been condemned and sentenced to die, carried his own cross. Through faith in this cross bearer, Jesus, you have remission of sin, life, and salvation. So he bids you too to carry your cross. For you too are condemned by the world, even as he was condemned. And you have life and salvation through his blood shed on the cross. Carrying the cross is not some kind of solidarity march with Jesus. You too carry your cross and endure constant trials of your faith because you also are condemned by the world. You live in the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Christ's suffering and death. In spite of this, yea, even because of it, you are dismissed by the world as an offscouring and a refuse. Your confession of Christ puts you at cross purposes with the world, if you will pardon the pun. The Son of Man must suffer many things, Jesus had said in Luke chapter 9, earlier in this same gospel, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. In that announcement of his impending death, Jesus says nothing about the cross. But he goes on immediately after that to tell the disciples that if they would come after him, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. The ancient world despised Christians, as we know, especially on account of the crucifixion, that is, the manner of the execution of Christ, who was the center of their faith and of ours. This was considered to be the most disgusting and loathsome way to be put to death. The cross was in no small part a catalyst for the persecutions that afflicted the church in the early centuries. Dr. Just illustrates this contempt for the people of the cross in his commentary on St. Luke's Gospel, where he includes a cartoon-like drawing, a reproduction of a crude drawing found in the palace of the emperor Septimius Severus, who reigned in Rome from 193 to 211. A pagan youth apparently drew that cartoon, wanting to ridicule a fellow student, a Christian whose name was Alexamenos. The drawing shows a crucifixion where the figure on the cross has the head of an ass. There is another figure at the foot of the cross, and then the inscription says simply, Alexamenos worships God. And with that, the young man ridicules the Christian doctrine that the crucified Christ is true God. That was the mind of the ancient world, and it still is today. That is the scandal of the cross. That is why the world hated Christ, our Savior, and hates his followers, his disciples, no less, for the sake of the gospel. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is this cross of discipleship? It is to be buried with Christ by baptism into death as daily you confess your sin and confess your faith in Christ. It is to deny yourself and confess Christ instead of affirming yourself and denying Christ, as flesh, world, and devil would have it. Put in those terms, Jesus' solemn words then say it all. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Grant us faith, dear Father in heaven, to bear our cross as Christ's disciples. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.